Now we come to the Word of God this evening, and we are turning to 1 Peter and the chapter 3. 1 Peter and the chapter 3. I'm going to read with you the opening 7 verses of this chapter of the Word of God. First Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And you will know that that has been the key text in this whole series that we have been doing, because we have been speaking on the subject, hindrances to prayer. And we've been taking as the overall text for the series, that your prayers be not hindered. And we're actually coming to the context of this particular text this evening, as we come to message number 7. So we want to underline this little phrase at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. It is generally accepted that the key word in the epistle of Peter, the first epistle of Peter, is the word suffering. It occurs at least 15 times. And the central text, I believe, is chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered throughout his entire lifetime, that period of humiliation when he came into the world. And those sufferings rose to a climax towards the end of his life, especially when he went to Gethsemane, where he was in agony of prayer, and then to the brow of Golgotha, where he was crucified for our sins. Jesus Christ suffered. And likewise, his people will face suffering in this world. But the main theme of this book is victory over suffering, as it is exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. No matter what we face in our short sojourn in this world, there is overcoming victory for the people of God. And God has called us onto a life of victorious Christian living. He's called us to a life of holiness. Think of what we read in chapter 1 of this epistle, verses 15 and 16. We are told, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. With that mighty spiritual change and true conversion leading to holiness of life and obedience of heart, Peter calls upon the Lord's people to love one another. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In very practical terms, Peter exhorts us to have done with the old, sinful, corrupt, fleshly inclinations. And so we move into chapter 2, and the opening verse reads, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." And you'll mark the word "wherefore" because it leads us back to what he has just been discussing in the previous chapter. And he's been discussing, as I've mentioned in verse 22 of chapter 1, Christian love. We're to love one another with a pure heart fervently. The fact that we are born again is also emphasized in that chapter. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the apostle is saying this, "Wherefore, because we love one another with a pure heart, then there are certain corruptions to make sure that we cast away." Because we love one another, because we're born again of the Spirit of God, then we are, as verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us, to cast away or lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. There are particular kinds of sins which destroy love and hinder the power of the Word of God in our lives. Peter's advice is for us to put off that which is evil, as one would put off an old rotten garment, because that's the kind of thought that is here. And he lists five sins in particular that ought to be thrown aside, that ought to be put away, the sins that are mentioned in verse 1 that I've just quoted to you: malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. These are the things that mar our relationships with other people, and they do not belong to the born-again Christian. If a child is born of the Spirit, born again of the corruptible seed, of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, well then, these sins ought not to be found in his or her life. Now maybe you're asking the question, what has all this to do with the message tonight? Well, Peter goes on to outline certain responsibilities that we have towards other people. And there is no doubt, if we are true Christians and we have true Christian love in our hearts, that our relationships will be right and we will be able to fulfill our responsibilities and duties in a proper, loving, godly fashion, the one towards the other. Now, I haven't time to go into it all tonight. It's really a series of messages by themselves, but you'll notice the duties of being a good citizen. And I'll give you the references and you can look it up for yourself. Chapter 2 and verse 13 to 17. You want to know what your duty as a child of God is to governance in this land, to governors, to kings, to those that are in authority. Study those verses of Scripture. And then we have the duties of being a servant, or if you want to bring it into the modern context here in the Western world, an employee. And that really is outlined from verse 18 to verse 20 of chapter 2. And then we have the duties of being a wife. And we've read it tonight. In fact, the opening six verses of chapter 3 tell us what a wife is to be. And the duties of being a husband. We have that in our text this evening, chapter 3 and verse 7. We'll come back to that. The duties of being a Christian generally, chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You want to read the rest of the chapter and on into chapter 4, because we have the responsibilities of the child of God in a general way being discussed in these verses. And then we have the duties of the elders. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, and that really is to feed the flock of God. Then we have the duties of young people. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Young people are to submit themselves unto the elder, and they are to be clothed with humility. And then we have the duties of all believers in chapter 5, verse 6 through to 9. We're to humble ourselves, we're to cast ourselves upon the Lord, we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, we are to resist the devil and walk with God in a godly way. Now notice the example that is highlighted for us all to look upon in this particular epistle. It brings us to chapter 2 and verse 21 through to verse 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Living a godly, holy, loving Christian life is going to greatly assist us in our duties and responsibilities to one another. The verses that I've read with you this evening, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3, outline those duties belonging to the wives and the husbands. And then there comes this phrase at the end of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. And I believe that this is a reference both to the wife and to the husband. You'll notice the little part of this text as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So Peter is saying here are your duties and your responsibilities as a wife. Here are your duties and responsibilities as a husband. Here is what God requires from you both. Now, take heed to these particulars and live by them, lest your prayers be hindered. The first hindrance that we looked at was on scriptural motives. The second one was unconfessed sins. The third one was on toppled idols. The fourth one was on sympathetic attitudes. And the fifth hindrance that we looked at last Thursday night was unforgiving spirits. Here is the sixth hindrance to prayer, as we have it in our text. Unhappy relationships. There is a very real obstacle mentioned here, which is in a very powerful way, cuts into our prayers. If we have an unhappy relationship in the home, especially between husband and wife, our prayers are hindered. Of course, Peter was writing to believers. You remember that from chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There ought to be a godly wife and a godly husband in the home, living for God, treating each other in a proper way, in a loving way, in a God-honoring fashion. But there is a very strong application and emphasis upon a Christian who has an unconverted partner. In fact, the very first thought of Peter is that of, as you look at it there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, a saved wife and an unconverted husband. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You cannot treat your unconverted husband or your unconverted wife, just any way you please. The Bible is clear upon how a Christian husband should treat his wife, whether she's saved or not, and of course vice versa. Things may be more difficult and trying and challenging if the one that we are married to is unconverted. There's no doubt about that. What a wonderful thing it is to have a wife or a husband in the home if you are a believer yourself who is a Christian. And it's more difficult really to maybe live the Christian life the way you should if that partner in life does not know the Lord. But anyhow, whether they're saved or not, there is a way to live. And we ought to have a happy relationship in our marriage. I want you to think, first of all, that we have a pointed exhortation here from Peter. Peter underscores what is expected from a wife and what is expected from a husband. Now look at the wives. Chapter 3, verse 1 again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The thrust here is to do with a Christian wife and an unsaved husband. She is to live in such a manner before her unconverted partner that she will be the means of winning him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way she conducts herself in the home, the way she behaves, her attitudes in the home, her conversation, all that she is there before her husband to be something that woos him to the cross and wins him to Christ. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't hear the Bible, perhaps, read to him or through the preaching of the word. Maybe he's not a church attender. And he doesn't obey the Bible, but he's watching the life of his wife. Do you see that? She, if you want to put it in such terms, is the Bible in the home. She is the one to reflect the message of God. She is the one to show forth Christ in her life. And that's what he's looking at. That's what he's reading. That's what he's seeing every day. How much easier it will be if the woman's husband is a Christian. It may be deduced from verse 7 that Peter is assuming that the husband and the wife pray together. Thinking about a couple who are the Lord's and they both profess Christianity, they both say they are saved, and it may be deduced from this verse that they pray together. Not merely for one another, but they pray with one another. It's always good to have a family altar, a place in the home where we meet with God, where a wife and a husband converses with the Lord together. The duty of the wife, which is emphasized in Scripture, is that of subjection. That's what verse 1 is teaching here. It is to live in a loving subjection or submission to God's order of authority. The word likewise leads us back into the previous chapter to chapter 2 and verse 18, where the servants or the employees were to be subject to their masters with all fear. And so when you come to chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, just as the servants or the employees are subject to their masters or their employees, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It is to live in such a way as following the order that God has given. Peter, in these verses, uses Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an example. You look there at verses 5 and 6. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. The other verses speak of the subjects of conversation. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 3. They behold your chaste conversation. Appearance in verse 3. The adorning is to be that which is a godly adorning. As verse 4 goes on to explain, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament. And then we see meekness and quietness here in the rest of this verse. A meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. In verse 5, holiness. For after this manner in old time, the holy women who trusted in God. So there's a lot of things that are mentioned here. Here is the wife in the home. Here is how she is to conduct herself. The overall view here is, of course, submission. But these other things are mentioned: her conversation, her appearance, her meekness, and her quietness, her holiness of life. And all this is to reflect the Lord and be the means of winning her husband to the Savior. You will want to consider Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 24 that deals with the duty of a wife in the home. And you may also like to take in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. I'll leave those verses with you. Look them up for yourself. Study them. See what God requires. So there is a pointed exhortation, first of all, to the wives. And then I want you to look at the husbands. We come now to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. So you might ask the question, what is required of husbands in the home? And really, if you were to look at this verse, you will say consideration is there, respect is there, kindness is there, and honour. And also when you think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 28, and 33, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, these are the references. The chief duty of a husband is summarized in one word, and that's love. Husbands, you are to love your wives, and you are to so love them as Christ loved the church. You've got to honor them and respect them. And it is when we take both of the ideas together in a good and a godly marriage, a husband loving his wife, a wife in subjection to her husband, that there will be a blending together in harmony and agreement. The scripture teaches that in marriage they two become one. They are married in heart. They are married in thought. They are married in life. They are joined together in desires and purposes and aims, in affections and interests. They are one. And so there will be a loving, gracious relationship in the home. There ought to be, where the husband and the wife are living right and fulfilling the duties that God requires. Whatever is good for him is good for her. They move together, they make decisions as one. And so this is very important as we think of the subject of pointed exhortation. Here is what is required. These are the duties of the wife and the husband in the home. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that there is a problematic experience. And that brings us again to verse 7 to our text, and particularly this last little phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. The real result, or the outcome, of an unhappy relationship in marriage is the fact that prayer is obstructed. That's very sad. The prayer is hindered if there is this unhappiness between the husband and the wife in the home. Some people are searching far and wide to discover the hindrance to their prayers. They wonder why they have been praying for years and years about a particular matter and they see no sign of that prayer being answered. Perhaps they need not look any further than here, right here in the home. The problem is a wrong, unhappy relationship with the one that they married. The religion of our Lord is a religion of the home. It enters right down to the practicalities of everyday home life. Many a man gives the appearance of being a loving, kind, gentle husband. He can come to a prayer meeting and he can pray with earnestness and sincerity and seeming power, and you would think that he was a mighty, mighty man of God. A woman who hears him thinks to herself how pleasant that man must be to live with. What a lovely person he seems to be. Gentle, kind, considerate. But if you were to ask his wife, she could tell a different story. His home life is so different from his church life. In his home, he's cross, harsh, domineering, overbearing, and even in some cases, brutal. He comes down to the breakfast table, and if by chance his breakfast is not cooked the way that he desires, he goes into a frenzy. He perhaps even leaves the table and says, "I'll not eat my breakfast today," and off he goes. And his wife, dejected, just sits down and she begins to sob. You know, that man is actually shortening the years of his wife by his behavior. And then he wonders why prayer is not being answered, why God does not hear him. How short he comes to the command, "Husbands, love your wives," even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. On the other hand, there are some women who have an unhappy relationship with their husbands. They can appear to be the best wife in the world to those that are on the outside and even within church circles. But they don't live with her. The husband can tell a different story. Some women can be as sweet as the summer morn, as winsome as the June breeze, and as pleasant as a spring flower when she's at church. But how different she is when at home. How she treats her husband with an unpardonable neglect. She's cross, she's arrogant, she's nagging, she's insulting, she's demanding. Her tongue is so sharp that her poor husband is often hurt and wounded by her speech. She's a bad temper, she's moody, she's uncooperative, she's hard to live with. And then she wonders, "Why is God not answering my prayers?" That your prayers be not hindered. If you're not living in accordance with the divine plan and what God requires of you as a husband, as a wife in the home, this passage of scripture is teaching your prayers can be hindered. So then I want you to think about a personal examination. In the light of what Peter is teaching here, it behoves every Christian husband, every Christian wife, and every other family member too. It's not just limited to the husband and the wife, though that is the specific application here in the context. But we think of all relationships in the home. If they're not what God requires, we are hindering our prayers at the throne of grace. And it behoves us to examine our relationships. Peter is teaching that all married people should take care to behave themselves in a loving and peaceful way, one with the other, that they do not by their quarrels and their squabbles and their unkindnesses to each other hinder the success of their supplications. I wonder tonight, wife, are you treating your husband according to the guidelines of the Bible? Husband, what about you? Are you treating your wife as the Bible tells you to do? Are the things in your marriage that are not right in the sight of God? Have you got an unhappy relationship? My dear friends, if your relationship is not what it ought to be, God will not hear your prayers. You may have outward signs of piety. You may be faithful in attending church. You may be involved in Christian service. But the eye of God is in your home. God sees you there where you're known best. Men and women, if we are to have power in prayer, we must look very carefully to our home life. Unhappy relationships is a barrier between us and heaven. If God's people are to have power in prayer, then they must look very carefully into their homes and examine their relationships. Are you a loving, caring, considerate husband, giving honor, due honor to your wife? Are you a loving wife, living in respectful subjection? Do you love one another? Are you attentive and gracious and godly in your married life? Let the all-seeing, all-holy eye of God examine us this night and reveal to us if there is this obstacle to prayer. And let us say, Heavenly Father, if there's anything in my married life, anything that is displeasing in your sight, show it to me, that I might by your grace put it away, that my prayers be not hindered. Let our relationships be in Christ, before Christ, and for the glory of Christ. And then we shall have an open door of access into his presence, where he will hear us and he will receive our prayers and give us our heart's desire. Just as I close, I bring you back to chapter 2 and verse 21 to 23. Just to conclude, I bring you to this great example, a powerful example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What can I say to you in closing? I say to you, look away to Christ, who is our example in all things. If you live like Christ in your home and be what you ought to be in your married relationships and your family relationships, then I believe God will answer our prayers and receive them and bless us. May that be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. We would sing a hymn. I did say to our sisters, we'll probably do it at the end, but we'll maybe just, if you come to the piano and the organ, if you have your hymn book at home, it's 479. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. at home, you'll see that there is this cry in the midst of the hymn for the Lord to search. Nearly every verse, I think 4 out of the 6 verses, asking the Lord to search. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire on the soul. May the Lord put the searchlight of his divine and omnipotent word upon our hearts this night. I want you to pray for the work of God here in Hebron. So we're going to bow together and seek the Lord. We will suggest the things to pray for, and you pray at home, I'll pray here in the pulpit. Our Father, we thank thee for your presence with us during the past 2 weeks when we have been in this lockdown situation again. Congregation has not been able to be physically present. And yet, Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that we've had. Thank you for the word of God that has been broadcast from this pulpit during these weeks. Thank you for the homes that have received it, the families, the individuals who have sat and listened and benefited from your word. You have promised that your word will not return unto thee void. It will accomplish that which thou dost please. It will prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. Lord, that's what we seek earnestly, for the Lord to do this in many, many a heart, that you will prosper your word, that it will register, that it will take root, that it will bring forth fruit unto the glory of God. Protect and keep our children. Lord, how sad we are that we have not been able these days to have our Sunday school together and our children's meeting on a Tuesday night. But we pray that you will hedge these children and protect them when they are not having the same influence with the church and under the gospel. We pray that thou will look after them and keep them in the hollow of your hand. Bless the youth of the church. Help them to love thee with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to walk with God in an evil day. Pray for the office bearers that you will remember our elders and our deacons, that you will guide them with your counsel every day. And help all of us to be an example to the flock. Remember our missionary work. Thank thee for Noreen and all that you're doing in and through her. Thank thee for the other missionaries that are still in the field, and we think of those that are at home. Remember Andy Foster as he does his deputation work. Bless the opportunities that we've had in Pakistan in recent months to present the gospel. Thank thee for sinners converted to Christ. And we pray that your word will go forth in that land dominated by Islam with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And may many be the slain of the Lord. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Then we think of those that are suffering. And we're praying for divine intervention. We did ask the Lord way back at the beginning to get a vaccine soon. And vaccines have been produced and we're all very nervous about them. But we look to the Lord for guidance and wisdom what to do in these days, whether to receive these things or not. We think of those that are in frontline services. Every day we're still hearing about deaths. I think there were 14 deaths in Northern Ireland in the past 24 hours. Heavenly Father, we think of this virus that is still afflicting the nation. And we pray for deliverance. We humble ourselves again before God. We confess the sins of our people. We still lament over the fact that the nation has not been called to prayer. But then you've told us in your word, if my people call by my name, and Lord, we are your people, and throughout the kingdom there is a remnant of the Lord's dear servants, and we would seek to come to the Lord and pray on behalf of the nation, for the Lord to turn away his wrath from the land and to bring healing and to rid us of this virus. Give wisdom regarding the vaccine. We pray that you will guide those that are now receiving it, especially your own dear people. Pray for those in the National Health Service that you will be with them, protect them and keep them as they are there in the front line. Oh God, we look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The names on the prayer list are still the same from last week. We have added a little Abigail to that. We have remembered John Finlay in prayer already. And we do commend these individuals to you again. Lord, you know the sick ones, those that are afflicted in their bodies, those that have been laid aside, some of them in hospital, some of them suffering at home. Oh God, we pray for the sick and needy, especially connected to our congregation, that Thou will continue to be with them and strengthen them and heal their bodies. We've been told in the book of James to pray for one another that we might be healed. And Lord, that's what we're doing now. As we're gathered in our homes, we're bringing to Thee those that are afflicted in this way. We pray for that touch of the Master's hand to be upon their bodies just now, that they might feel the strength of God in their very bodies, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then we do remember we've prayed for the Semple family at the beginning of the meeting. So we remember Anne and her family, the death of her husband. This is our final request tonight. Lord, we just bring this dear lady and the other members of her home to Thee in prayer. You know what has transpired over the past couple of weeks, and culminating on Tuesday night with the passing of this dear man. We thank Thee that he is the Lord's child, and therefore he's with the Lord, which is far better. He's gone home to glory. And Lord, we know we're all going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. He's just gone a little bit beyond and before the rest of us. But comfort those that mourn tonight and be their portion and stand with them in their sorrow. Lord, keep your hand upon the congregation as we seek to come back on the Sabbath day. Bless your word as it is preached among our people. We pray that there will be seasons of refreshment, times of revival, days of God's right hand, interventions, Lord, that we could never have dreamed about, as God does exploits among us. Thou art the God of exploits, and the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Oh, may we know God, and the only way we can get to know Thee is through fellowship with Thee in the word and prayer. Oh Lord, help us to be diligent in these very basic, elementary things. May we never give up the place of prayer, never give up the place of Bible study, but teach us to walk with God and fellowship with Him every day, that we might know Him more and more, and live for Him more and more, and be able to do the exploits of which Your Word speaks. Dismiss us now in Your fear, and with Your love upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us tonight here at Hebron. Our sisters will come and play a wee piece for us, just as the camera will be switched off. Appreciate your presence. Thank you for your help tonight. May the Lord bless you.